then
all right.
Turn the microphone.
Oh. See.
Today, we'll be looking at the parable of rich man and Lazarus. But before we delve into it, let us step back a little bit and consider the broader context of the whole chapter for a moment. In Luke chapter 16, the focus is on the use and abuse of riches. The chapter begins with the parable of dishonest manager. Then serving God and using money wisely. Then lovers of money, seekers of honor. Then the demands of law and profit, and those of gospel and of the kingdom of God. Now we are here at the climax of Luke's section on the use and abuse of the riches, with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which emphasized the judgment, the outcome of life for the rich man and Lazarus. First, this parable is introduced by the same words as the parable of the dishonest manager. It begins with, there is a rich man. There is a certain rich man. This is strongly suggested in these parables. There's an intention to teach the proper use of wealth. Let us look at this parable briefly. Rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, and feast sumptuously every day. Purple, what? Royalty, right? Fine linen, the best undergarment, and feast sumptuously every day. Rich, quite rich, very rich, right? Every day. Now let us look at the Lazarus. By the way, there are two Lazarus in the Bible. And also, this is the only one named character in Jesus' parables. Interesting, yes, indeed. Jesus probably used the name due to its meaning. God helps. This character is not to confuse with Martha and Mary's brother, whom Jesus raised from the dead in John's Gospel. Lazarus covered with sores, designed to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the rich man lived a lifestyle typically of his social class, shaped by the lavish patterns of conspicuous consumption in the imperial Rome. He could have been a generous benefactors, but instead, his extravagance centered on indulging in life's pure pleasures for himself. But no one exists in isolation. Nearby lived a neighbor, Lazarus, whose experience of life was quite different, very different. He lingered near the gate, the entrance of the rich man's grand house. No doubt, he was there to beg. But he was too weak or ill to try for a better begging spot. He lived rough, went hungry, and suffered with his ulcerated body. At this point, the only sign of hope is in his name, which means God helps. And it's properly intended to point to the divinely orchestrated final outcome for Lazarus. Lazarus would have been thrilled with scraps from the rich man's table, which the rich man could have so easily arranged to have sent out to him. But the dogs got these. And then they approached poor Lazarus and finished off their meal by licking his oozing wounds. This picture is one of the absolute degradation. A later rabbinic proverb says, there are three whose lives are not lives. And they are as follows. One, who looks the table of others for his food. Second, one whose life whose wife rules over him, and one whose body is ruled by suffering. Lazarus has two or three. From society perspective, he has no life at all. So in due course, both men died. In keeping with the indignities of his life, Lazarus had no one to bury him. But when once both men had firmly crossed the portals of death, there's a radical reversal. Lazarus' body is not left to rot. He is translated to heaven, to the place of intimacy and consolation on the chest of no one less than Abraham himself, the father of all Israel. In Jewish tradition, a few distinguished people beyond Enoch and Elijah have been translated to heaven, either alive or immediately after death. Now, Lazarus had joined their privileged ranks. By contrast, the rich man was placed in the earth with all dignity, but he found himself in torment in Hades, the place for the departed dead, especially for the wicked ones. In some strands of Jewish tradition, one expected to experience in Hades in a preliminary way of what would be one's final lasting judgment. The rich man was experiencing his fate. Now Lazarus enjoys freedom and peace, and rich man is constrained and tormented. On verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may come across from there to us. A great chasm separated those in fellowship with Abraham from those of suffering anguish and torment. And there was no possibility of bridging this back off." God had pronounced judgment on destinies of these two men. It was final and irreversible. A few years ago, when I was working in China, this image, this very image of a fixed, unbridgeable chasm, left a profound impression to the tribal believers when they learned about it. It motivated many of them to share the gospel with their families and friends, because they don't want their loved ones to suffer in a place of torment after they pass away. I'm not sure if we've gotten so used to this story, so numb to the image, that it doesn't hit us the way it did when we first heard it. The rich man then wanted to help his family avoid this torturous fate. He thinks that the law and the prophets are not enough to persuade his family to repent. They need to hear from someone like Lazarus, who can bear witness about the afterlife. Abraham says, "The family member are too hard-hearted to receive any call to repentance." We need to know that the refusal to repent and the corresponding refusal to believe the gospel, it's not primarily lack of evidence, but a hardened heart. The Bible contains a great deal of teaching on the needs of the poor. The Book of the Laws in the Old Testament seek to protect the poor, orphans, widows, and strangers. The prophets show a real concern for those who are exploited and warn against oppressing the poor. The Psalm speaks of God as defender of the poor. And also not to forget the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Thank you, God. They know this, they know the teaching very well. And at the beginning of the service, we recite the summary of the law. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. And we all know the summary of the law very well too. I think Jesus' point in the parable is not to give a guided tour about the afterlife, nor to teach the strict doctrines of rewards or punishments, nor to answer speculations about things that God has not yet revealed to his servants, but to encourage practical action in the face of obvious human need. Jesus stressed the character of rich men and exposed his failure to use his opportunities. He was given through both his material resources and his religious inheritance in the law and the prophets. And one might add a third factor in the opportunities given him was his proximity. The needy man was placed right before him and called out for help. I encourage each one of us to rethink this story and meditate on the law and on the summary of the law, with which we are all very familiar. And I urge us not to become so numb to the teaching of the scripture that we abandon the love we first had. Today, we welcome our brother, Reverend Prem, whom many of us know, Dean of Anglican Church in Nepal. Let us reflect on, is he our neighbor? Is Anglican Church in Nepal our neighbor? Prem is here. The representative of Anglican Church in Nepal is here. Surely neither he nor Anglican Church in Nepal is Lazarus. And I also think we are not a rich church in this city. But always remember, we do have a rich Heavenly Father. Later, Prem will share some encouraging developments about the churches in Nepal. May we be inspired and continue to consider how to love our neighbors as ourselves. As I look at the flags on the wall of different countries, I'm reminded that in one way or another, we as a church have built connections, shared hope, and prayed for their ministries. And I'm proud of every one of you here for the partnership in the gospel. Our neighbors extended beyond the buildings next door to many different regions and countries. We are witnessing for Christ from Ambridge and beyond. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretch out your arms of love on the harbor of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So close us in your Holy Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may win those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.
I invite you to stand. In response to God's word, let's declare our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten. Came down from heaven. seated for the prayers of the people.